God knows. Good morning. Pretty excited about Matthew. You guys been reading? Some of you? I see some heads nodding. Nice, Becca. I wanted to read, though, to begin, I wanted to So, Psalm 139. If we have to, I don't know, the thing that I believe that one of the important things that God wants to teach us is that God created us. God cares about a specific time and a specific place, and Jesus, and he doesn't. There's not a lot of history about his youth. We have a little bit about his birth, and has a, you know, part of that is fulfillment of prophecy and making sure that that's recorded, how he fulfilled the prophecy of the Messiah coming, the Savior of the world coming. That's a very obviously a critical foundational thing. His genealogy is important. Again, it potentially is one of the few valid genealogies left after the temple was destroyed by the Romans, burned down all the records. We have the record of Jesus' kingship and priesthood recorded. But it doesn't give us a lot about his youth. What it does give us, I believe, is important for us to look at and important for us to have as a foundation. The thing that's become really clear to me in the last month of looking at God bringing Jesus in at this specific time, having him be born, Jesus spitting and becoming a human at this period of time, interjecting. The phenomenal thing to me about it, and the important thing to me about it, is God was very purposeful in that. Again, we've talked a little bit about the star of Bethlehem, that the Magi came and followed. God set that in place a long time before, right? I mean, this was for everything we can tell, and since we can, where is the video? Is it your house still?
We have it.
Yeah. Have you watched it yet? Had a chance? What did you think?
Maybe.
Yeah. There's a video for those who haven't heard. There's a video called "The Star of Bethlehem." I think it comes from one of the movie places. I don't. Netflix, yeah. We ordered it, but it got sent to whatever wrong place. But anyway, that the amazing thing about that is, and I think that it's pretty sound. That the bottom line crux of it is that the Star of Bethlehem was a event in the galaxy that was basically predetermined thousands of years before. The way this things aligned and things came together and planets and stars aligned. And I think that's really, really important. God chose specifically a long time before that Jesus would be born. I think that probably has a lot of understanding about predestination. You know, not that there wasn't a perpetual accountability and a perpetual calling of God, but God also in his absolute knowledge, and his omniscience and his knowing all things past, present, and future, set in place that Jesus would come at that time. I guess the thing that I really hope that we consider today, I usually don't try to simplify it down, but I don't think that God is any less, in fact, I'm confident that God was no less purposeful in creating each one of us. That there's a purpose and a reason why we are here now. And otherwise God would have made us in that day or in this day or in another time or in a future time. I think that is really important for us to grasp and to live by. That we're not just random chance. I mean, the tragic thing about the acceptance of evolution and the acceptance of ultimate humanism is that is that man is just, you know, you think, well, this is just science, and you believe one way, and this person believes another way, whatever. That's not the case. The issue is, in evolution, if we... of random, whatever it might be, molecular intervention or coming together, and we just happen to be a product, and they really that changes our life completely as far as significance goes. Versus God preordained us to be alive, all of us in this room alive at this period of time in this world, in order to have a relationship with us, in order to reflect His glory to other people, and that's huge. That puts a giant significance on what we do and how we do it. So therefore, it becomes very important. One of the few things that's said about Jesus and brought up that time. The other thing that I believe that is important for not only us, those of you who have young kids and are parents, those of us who are parents, but also as individuals. The thing that was said about Jesus in his youth, one of the few things, we'll talk probably next week, God willing, about going to the temple, because that's the only event that we really have from the first couple years of Jesus and to 30 years when he came on the scene in his ministry. When he was 12, he went to the temple. But the only other statement we have, verse 30, everything according to the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth, and the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We shall read that statement a bunch of times, okay, so we realize, because if there could be a statement about us, I don't know that there's too much of a better one. Found favor with God, the grace of God was upon him. What does that mean? That the unmerited grace is God. We deserve that God's unmerited favor towards us. Be clear about the fact that God gives peace on earth to those who find favor with Him. So this doesn't absolve accountability or responsibility in our lives to honor God as God. For those who choose to honor God with their lives, those who choose to serve God with their lives, peace we can know, and it should be obvious to the world that the grace of God is upon us. As a child, how would you want your child described? The child continued to grow and increase is what the word grow means. Grow means growing up. Grow and become strong. And I don't know any other, there's some of you guys that will talk, I think some translations might say grow, become strong spiritually. Does anybody seem to imply that? It doesn't necessarily, that's not what the word means, and it doesn't necessarily mean that, and I believe it says he became strong. And I believe that infers, it infers strength. I mean, the word, the Greek word means strength. And I believe that it's talking about strength of security, strength of character, stability of person. It goes on to say increasing. We hear him talked about soon after that when he went to the temple. He was 12 years old. Out of a battery or what are you? Better? Okay. I hate this mic anyway, but it's a point of accountability. It's not to be a mic in here. We actually record it, and there's a bunch of people that listen afterwards. So, is that better, Ray? Thanks. Did you notice that it wasn't? Is that why you're not sitting with us, or you went and listened? Thanks, Ray. Read 139, because I really think that you can listen. That my original, my 30-year-old New American Standard Bible still decided for whatever reasons to translate the Psalms and prayers in old Elizabethan English. The rest is not. And as you guys well know, that kind of out of time. So I'll read it out of this. Okay. 139. You have searched me and you know me. And consider this, what I ask you to consider is God's heart towards us, that God is, God knit us. It says He created us in the womb. I mean, that's a wild thing. That's very pertinent to Jesus. I mean, He gave, remember, we'll read here in a few minutes, that He gave the angel sent from God, Gabriel, okay, gave Jesus His name prior to Him being conceived. Say, well, it's just a name. No, the name is very significant. His name is Jesus. Actually, it was a common name. The name actually is a Hebrew translation of Joshua. I mean, it's a Greek translation of Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew name. Jesus is the Greek name. And it was a common name in Israel, but it's very significant. It means that... Okay? It means Savior. Sent to save, He who is the Savior of us. And it, actually, Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is the Savior is what the word means, Joshua. Now, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and Jesus spoke the world into existence prior to that, right? So Jesus is an eternal being, part of the Trinity. And Jesus was and always has been with God as part of the Trinity. But Jesus came down, became a man, literally became a fertilized egg that is a child in a mother's womb. Human nature prior to Jesus even being born. And the important thing for us to, the important things for us to remember is God did the same for us. Okay, God just random. We aren't just happenstance. We aren't just something that is just a process of and purposely in a time frame. God has this. Of a little, that's the right way. In truth, in understanding about God the Father, by the representation of their own fathers, but it also becomes true for us as adults too. You know, that is a statement that should be said about all of us. Okay, I mean, we are not called to be pathetic, weak, unwise people. Okay. We are called to be people that obvious the grace of God is upon us, that we're becoming strong, that we're increasing in wisdom, that we're growing. That is what we're to look like. That is to characterize who we are. That's to fulfill what God created and intended intentionally from the beginning. Let me read again. O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off, You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Okay, this is God, this is David. with us. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. Behold, all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness as the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when yet none of them. How precious also are your thoughts of me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. We can stop there. I want to, because this is obviously the intention. Is what it's called, but he purposed. Chapter 2. Go through chapter 2 here. We've gone through. Remember where we are quickly? In profound time. There's a side of me that wants to say, please excuse me for my seeming somewhat obsession in trying to come to historical foundation of the time Jesus was born. You know, the way that we understand Jesus and a lot of what Jesus did is in the time and culture that he was in. So I think that it's important for us to have that foundation, and I've been it's been actually a very enjoyable journey for me, for the first time in my life, really historically looking and reading. And Josephus, who is obviously not a divinely inspired writer, but is regarded as the most accurate historian, Jewish historian of the day, and so when you read about him, it tells a lot about the culture, and it tells a lot about the kings and the ruler and the politics of what was happening at the time. It's been a good thing, because it's very interesting to me to realize what time and place in the world did God decide to... I mean, Jesus Christ is our focus. Jesus Christ is our purpose. It's all about Jesus. And to know and to understand him should be the goal of our life. You know, we're to worship him and honor him as our King, as our Lord. And to do that, we need to understand what he cares about, what he likes, what matters to him, what he says is truth, what he says is not truth. And some of what he says, you know, we go on in Matthew and we'll struggle a bit. If you guys are reading Matthew and haven't struggled a bit, you must be sleeping when you're reading, you know, because a lot of what Jesus says is difficult to take. It's difficult to understand. A lot of the actions that he does even are tough. You know, I'm pretty anxious to go after and try to understand why he felt it very important for John to baptize him. Why was it important for John to baptize? I mean, John's John's baptism was for repentance from sin. I understand very clearly that Jesus didn't need to repent from sin. Purpose in doing that. And I'm anxious to go there and study it. Maybe there's not a tentativeness, but I really feel the necessity of understand the cultural perspective that he had or that he was in, because I think it'll help us understand it. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem and called there by doing a census, by the Caesar, by the head of Rome, wanting to do a census. He was born in a time, in a political time, when Herod the Great was the king. He was actually called the King of the Jews, which is a fairly wild concept within the Roman rule and authority. That's a major that he was given kingship in that. Even though he was under Caesar, he was still given kingship. And that wasn't very often what happened, because that was obviously a pretty elevated position of power. But that's the position he was in. He was a very aggressive king in many ways. He was somewhat productive in building. He probably had the greatest building program of any king, maybe besides Solomon, but maybe period, of any Jewish king. He was somewhat Jewish. He's a proselyte Jew. Remember, he came from the tribe of Edom. And they had become Jews. They'd become circumcised and chose to take on, after captivity, chose to take. He'd married into the lineage at the time of the priesthood. Okay? And the priest, God never intended for there to be a king in Israel. God didn't want kings, right? God said, I am your king. I am your Lord. From day one. You know, the people said, no, we want a king like everybody else. They have a king to lead us. They have a king to rule us. And God says, no, I want you guys to be subservient, obedient, to listen to my voice, to be led by me. Does that mean that they will out from under authority? No, absolutely not. You know, we are called the slaves of the Most High God. One of our great problems, I think, I'm convinced in understanding this book as Americans is understand authority. You know, we don't understand kingship. You know, that the concept of a king is blasphemous to us. You know, we live in a democracy where my voice and my opinion and my rights are just as strong as that of our president of our United States. You know, and I can hold him accountable, theoretically, as strong as he can hold me accountable doing that, you know, by our constitution, because we are a nation of law, not a nation of kings. Makes it very difficult for us to understand kingship, to understand absolute submission to absolute authority. Okay? And yet that has never been outside of a relationship with God, right? God has always been king. God has always been Almighty God. We don't treat him, we don't act like that at times, and the people wanted a human king in order to lead them and guard them. They wanted somebody to fight their enemies. They wanted somebody to be out front. You know, I don't know that it's a whole lot different than us right now. And pardon me if we have a distinction in political bent, but you know, do we want a government to take care of us, or do we want to be obedient to God and take care of, be responsible for ourselves? Obviously, a major division in our country right now. Do we want a government that will take care of me, that will feed me and take care of me and protect me and do these things for me, and I'm willing to sell my soul, basically, for that government to be able to be that monster that is capable of doing that and take care? I don't want to have to be in charge of business. I don't want to have, I want to be, to have the government be taking care of me, and I want a large government doing it. Or do you stand on the side of, no, I don't want a large government. I believe that we have personal responsibility and accountability to take care of ourselves and you know, even the point of defense. You know, I mean, our Constitution stood pretty hard on that. You know, do we believe we have the responsibility to defend our homes, to defend ourselves, to defend our community against a tyrannical government, literally? You know, do we have that against a tyrannical government, that we are people? The problem is, in that independence, we become, no one's there to tell me what to do. I'm not under authority, basically. And we as Americans are very arrogant in our unwillingness to submit to authority. That was never the way it was intended, even by our forefathers. Our forefathers intended that we were absolutely under God, okay? And that we individually were people under the authority of God. And all of us to the kingship and lordship of God as a nation. And the majority of us did. And that we were going to be led by God to do the right thing, led by the Spirit of God to do the right thing. With the Jews, they wanted. Remember, Samuel said, no, you guys really don't want a king. This isn't going to go well for you in the long run. People said, no, we want a king. Finally, God said, okay, let him have a king. Choose Saul. Didn't go well. Didn't begin well. At first it seemed good. He was this great big man, head above everyone else, that seemed to be out kicking butt and taking numbers. But he became egocentric and he became somewhat oppressive of the people. David came along and I was a king blessed by God. But God's intention for us all is to be absolutely under His kingship and His authority. That's who we're ultimately to answer to. That's why I believe the founding fathers of this country said one nation under God, under the authority of God. That's what, you know, what is our money? What did they put in our money? In God we trust. That's what we trust. Not in our ability to borrow money, not in our government do we trust, but in God we trust in doing it. And we use money for commerce and trade. It's God that we trust. And that's a very biblical principle, and rightfully so. We've moved a long ways from that, and especially become very polarized in our country on that. These people, they were probably much like us, and that's one of the things that is important, I think, to try to understand is the political mindset and the social mindset and the cultural mindset at the time, so that we don't just say something in history happened and Jesus said things that don't make sense to me, but that we can relate what Jesus said and how he interacted, how God intervened as a man in that culture to people. I think that it's really important for us to understand what those people were about. I think they were a lot like us. You know, I think that they were religious people, that they were people that believed that their relationship with God was right. That's a given, okay? The majority of the people believed that they had a right relationship with God when Jesus came. That would be very true of this country. This country claims to be 85% Christian, okay? Over 84% of the people in this country have a Bible or one average of four Bibles in their homes, okay? Over 75% profess to be born again. So it's not just an affiliation with a Christian church, but profess to be born again. That's an absolute, ridiculous, confused lie. Okay? That's not what this country is about. That's not who this country is. That's not how we act as a country. It's not who we elect as a country. It's not what we allow as a country. It's not. But we believe we are. Okay? We believe that we're a Christian nation. Initially founded, I believe, on divinely inspired rule of law. You know, I believe that it was based on the Bible. It was. The dominance of the founding fathers were men who feared God. But not all of them, but most of them. But here we are now, moved a long, long ways from that. Here the Jews were now, moved a long ways from that. Okay? And they had this pagan and a king who was really under the authority, not listening to God, but really under the authority of the Roman. God put the priesthood in place, right? I mean, the kingship, no, but God put the priesthood in place, right? And he said, the descendants of Aaron, you know, of the tribe of Levi. You know, this is nothing to do with you, but of the tribe of Levi, and kind of priestly. You can see. That was to be somebody who from birth was raised to be a priest, set aside, sanctified. Instead, they put him in political positions and political positions of power. Much is done today in our culture, right? I mean, we pay back favors and put people in places of political position that again, favor us and favor what we do, not necessarily the best for the job even. So the Jews were under this authority, under this kingship, when Jesus was born. And Jews, for we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. He didn't come out of Judaism. Had scripture? I don't know. You know, I was looking for references to the star. I mean, is this something that they read prophetically? Or is this something that they were merely led by the Spirit of God to see and to know? We don't really know, because it really doesn't give us a confirmation one way or the other. We can be really confident they were led by the Spirit of God. Okay, but they came all the way from Babylonia, which was a long ways away to the east. Okay, probably didn't cross directly by the desert. Who knows? Came clear up around the top, because to cross directly from Babylonia would have been a very ugly thing. I'm not sure if a camel could even make it. It was a long way across a waterless bunch of land across there. But these were people that we would consider Gentiles, right? We would consider them pagans. Probably not of the Jewish remnant left with Daniel, but influenced potentially by Daniel when they were in captivity. And the Jews that were in captivity, you know, years before in Babylonia, hundreds and hundreds of years before, okay? But where they were led, I mean, this is a profound statement. This wasn't a maybe we think so. This wasn't a, well, we're kind of following this, wondering if there's anything to this. The event that God did in the sky, in again, this video, it's a pretty good video. I think it's in, what are they called? Netflix? Is that what it's under? You can get it from Netflix, but it's called the Star of Bethlehem. It's a fairly good, maybe one of the best explanations of the Star of Bethlehem. The Star of Bethlehem was has always been something that is perplexed people, eluded people, and that they've sought after to try to understand what the Star of Bethlehem was. I think it maybe is one of the best explanations that we have. Computerization that we're able to. Because of the mathematics and the consistency in mathematics of the stars, we're able to replicate the sky basically at any point in time and history, which is through computers, which is a phenomenal thing. I mean, we can go back and say at this date, what did the sky look like? And it'll do it and come up with an amazing level of accuracy, because God set the stars in place amazingly accurately in doing it. In their motions and their movements to reflect that. So these people somehow were led, and we don't know where the star was, to see this star. And this wasn't a maybe we think this might say this, right? They came to worship the God that this star represented, the king that this star represented. Absolutely came to worship. Without a doubt in their mind, this star represented the king of the Jews. This star represented and so naturally, they were led by this star to come to this place in the east they saw. Good that it was the king of the Jews. Of course, where would you go then? You know, where would you go to see the king of the Jews? You'd go of Judea. You'd go to the head of Israel, and that was Jerusalem, right? That's where the king resided. That's where the king was. It somewhat infers and it appears that when they got there, you know, there wasn't this giant star sticking up there. I mean, that's what we tend to think, you know, or a meteoroid, or something that was really obvious, because the star wasn't obvious to anyone else, right? I mean, the star wasn't obvious to the Jews. The star wasn't obvious to anyone. It doesn't appear, but them. But it was a very obvious and an absolute thing to them. They didn't question, wonder. In fact, they traveled risking life on camels clear across the desert all the way around, bringing treasure honor and worship that they knew would be there at this point. That's a pretty profound thing. Called, again, God called Gentiles out of Babylonia to come and worship the king. When they got there, it says all Jerusalem was stirred up. Okay, and when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I think that would, in some ways, be a very minor. He was troubled is huge. Okay, this guy was an egomaniac, and at the time, this guy was tormented. Knew he was close to death. Okay. He was. Remember, I read from Josephus a few weeks ago, the historian talking about Herod's state at this time. Probably none of us want to read it again. I mean, it was terrible. I mean, this guy was just being up inside by worms and literally. I mean, he was in a really tormented, bad state. He couldn't get up from his bed. You know, he laid on his side and had no relief. You know, I mean, he was. Going down quickly, okay, and knew it, all right? So all of a sudden, here comes some magi to worship the king of the Jews. You think he saw it as a threat, okay? And this guy saw it as a threat. He'd already, his favorite wife, his wife that was the lineage of the priesthood in Jerusalem, okay? That's how his sons, actually, he had a couple of sons that were born from that wife who was of the lineage. And the Jews were looking forward to those sons becoming the king of the Jews because they had the priestly lineage. Because the king should have the priestly lineage, you know, in doing it. And so they were looking forward. But so consumed and threatened by it, he ended up killing that wife. Okay? Murdering that wife prior to this. And guess what? Sons also. Who were actually set and put in place to become. They'd been trained in Rome, and they'd been in Rome, and when they came back, he went crazy, listened to people who were fighting and jealous and trying to do it, and ended up killing his two sons that came from the lineage of the priesthood in Jerusalem. So, and all their family. Okay. So this was a guy who was not afraid to act violently against any threat to his kingdom, right? I mean, this is somebody, and saw himself going down. I don't know how much longer he lived after this. Probably not more than, a couple years maybe, okay? If that. All right? He didn't live very long after this. But here's these magi who stirred up all Jerusalem. I don't know if it's because of the camels or their turbans or what they did or if it was just the questions they were asking. You know, here's these guys come riding in Jerusalem. Where's the king of the Jews, man? Where's the king of the Jews? We came to worship him. What? What? The king of the Jews is Herod. You know, what do you mean? You know, and I'm sure everybody was a little bit, oh man, you're going to stir this guy up and this is not going to go well. You know, I mean, this guy was, again, he was, remember, he was disliked, but his ego was so great that he called the elders from all the families and tribes together to have a meeting and then imprison them so that when he died soon, this is already happening in Jesus' day. So when he died soon, he could kill them. And he ordered them to be killed when he died so that the whole nation of Israel would mourn. And history would record the nation was mourning at the time of Herod's death. Okay? Because they all knew that he knew that nobody would mourn for him. They would rejoice and be dancing in the streets. I mean, this guy obviously pretty obsessed. Insecure about it. When these guys come running in and was troubled, that's a serious thing, a serious problem that he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he began to inquire of them where the Christ was born. Okay? This is a bunch of biblically literate people, okay? Old Testament literate people. It's amazing to me and something that we should always consider. Remember last week we talked about the essential thing. The only people that recognized the Messiah were people who were led by the Spirit of God. Right? Not those who are biblically literate. Here's these biblically literate people who know, they said, where he's supposed to be born, where the Messiah is supposed to be born, right? I mean, they knew where the Messiah was going to be born. Right? So they were biblically literate. Again, some of the Pharisees had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible memorized. I mean, they knew where the Messiah. They quoted Malachi. And this is a very wild time in that there had not been a prophet in 400 years, okay, when Jesus came. So they were hungry. They wanted a prophet. I think that's one of the reasons why, you know, it was right for John the Baptist. That guy looked like a prophet, right? I mean, he looked like a prophet. We would think he was a prophet anytime, walking around in camel's hair and living in the desert. You know, I mean, the guy was out there, you know, and perpetually irritated. I have to think that camel hair robe just didn't do good for his nature too, you know, out in the desert, you know. I mean, he had to live just perpetually, just, you know, I guess made a good prophet, you know, doing it, that he was repent, you know, doing it. But these people hadn't had a prophet. The last prophet they'd had was Malachi, okay? And so they quoted Malachi here, yeah? Micah, you're right. Yeah, you're right. So, in this, he says, and they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They were confident of where he would come from, that he'd come out of Bethlehem, right? I mean, they knew this. They saw this. It's amazing to me that they still missed the Messiah. I mean, nearly all of Jerusalem missed the Messiah. They were biblically literate. You know, I can't help but, some of you guys know Steve, used to be the pastor here, was pastor previously. I mean, we talk a lot. We're one of my best friends. I consider him one of my dear friends, but we talk a lot. Steve's a kind of an eschatology freak, you know, he last times, you know, guy, you know, some people get really into, I don't, I'm about half tentative. I mean, I grew up in a period of, you know, Hal Lindsey and some guys that should have been stoned. You know, I mean, these guys said what was going to happen at what time, and this is so obvious, and the Bible says it, and this is what's going to happen. Jesus is returning, and they predicted the rapture coming, and guess what? Didn't happen. You know, doing it. You know, that to me is a very dangerous and scary thing. You know, number one, the Bible says, don't do it. Who do you think you are? You know, that you're going to set a day doing it. Yeah, we perpetually do it. You know, even in conservative, biblically found evangelism, we did it. You know, this wasn't just lot cases. This was, you know, sold a lot of books, you know, made a lot of money. Oops, yes, I missed that deal. You know, I mean, as a kid, I mean, for them giving definition to Revelation and talking about the, you know, grasshoppers are flying, those are helicopters, man. Those are Cobra helicopters, man, doing the shooting, fighting. And it was definitely defined. And I'm kind of going at the time, when really this is going to happen. Then it didn't happen, you know, doing it. I actually was never thinking it was, because God said no man will know. So if you predicted and no, kind of suspect to begin with. I guess my point in that is that it seems like those who are most consumed in a day, and this is going to happen, and this is going to time, and I understand this, and I've got an understanding of this. That those presuppositions, it's a very dangerous thing. They tend to lead to us missing the Messiah and missing what God has for us. You know, I don't know that our purpose. I know that our purpose isn't to define the times. That doesn't mean to be aware of the lack. But the end times have been since Jesus came. Okay, be very clear. There's never been a people who didn't believe that they were in the end times. Rightfully so. You know, we're basically in the end times. You know, the kingdom of God, where Jesus is going to come down riding a white horse with a big sword and kick butt and take numbers, is going to happen. Okay, that is going to happen. Seems like the next big event in eschatology. Okay, Jesus is going to come. When? I don't know. You know, it could be soon. It should, certainly could be soon. There's a lot of the time, signs of the end times. Could it be a while? It could be a while. You know, I don't know when it's going to be. It really shouldn't change the way we live. Okay? I mean, the bottom line, God is still God. You know, and we live before God. It doesn't, you know, I shouldn't, oh, well, I'm scared for my well-being, so I'm going to serve God. Well, you selfish little butt, maybe that's not, you know, a valid reason to be doing it, you know. I mean, the reason that you should serve God is because God is God. You know, you're scared you might not get into heaven and get your rewards doing it. Okay, this is, you know, we serve God because God is God. And that doesn't change if he comes in 1,000 years from now, or comes tomorrow, or comes in a few minutes from now, right? God is still God, and God is worthy to be served. Those who understood, you know, who intellectually understand the things of God, who believe that we intellectually, without being led by the Spirit of God, and there's a difference. We can have very sound theology and doctrine and not be led by the Spirit of God. Okay? The United States actually is full of them. You know, we are the most biblically literate nation ever on the face of the earth. Your generation's changing that, because your generation, it's amazing that the current generation is very biblically illiterate. Okay? But our generation, and I'm not that much further beyond it, you know, not that much. But our generation and preceding was the most biblically literate nation on the face of the earth, and yet I would concede and hold, and history I think will prove this out, the least spiritual nation, least spiritual people ever on the face of the earth. And that's a profound dichotomy to me, right? But the same as the Jews. They were very biblically literate and yet unspiritual, okay? They knew the Bible. They knew the Messiah. When Pharaoh questioned them, and believe me, it was risky, I assume. You know, when he called them together and says, where is this going to happen? They're going, this guy's a nutcase, man. I mean, and he's at the end of his deal. Yeah, you know, do we even want to admit that there's going to be a king of the Jews born, you know, doing it? I mean, you are the king, Herod. You know, you are the great Herod, the king, you know, doing this. I mean, we don't understand that. But all he had to do is go like this. They're dead. All right? We don't understand that. There's no trial. There's no jury. There's no anybody else interjecting. I mean, it's boom. Their lives are threatened. So to admit that there's a king going to be born in Bethlehem is, okay, you know. But the tragic thing is, there's these magi coming in. And be clear, these people, they were consumed with the coming of Messiah. Right? I mean, they were consumed with the coming of the Messiah. That's the most important thing. They longed for the Messiah. Okay? They prayed for the Messiah. They fasted for the Messiah. They longed for the Messiah to come, believing that the Messiah would come and get rid of this despot king and set up his kingdom and rule and reign and free them from oppression from everybody around them. Okay? Predicted that that's going to happen. They see. I don't blame them for not seeing. Okay? Be clear about this. I don't sit there and mock them and go, didn't you see? Because when I read Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, I kind of go, really? You know, it doesn't talk. One thing that is not clear at the time, it's easy to Monday morning quarterback and read it, okay? It's easy to look back and go, they were talking about that this was, that the Messiah was coming to set people free from their sins, not from political oppression, you know, doing it. I mean, because it says this. But looking back on it, it's fairly easy to see. In the moment, I don't blame them. Okay, I don't blame them for not really seeing it. But just like us, in looking at prophetic, in looking at the future, and looking at what God's purpose and plan is long run, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. Not just by our intelligence, not by our understanding of the Bible. Not just we're going to have God figured out here, but always led by the Spirit of God. The people who recognize Jesus as the Messiah were biblically literate people, were devout people. Okay? Make no mistake about it. I'm not sure how the Magi fit into that. The Magi had to be devout. There was no question. The Magi were led absolutely strongly, willing to risk their lives even to do it, particularly after it said. These guys were perceptive, smart guys, okay? Because it says here in a minute, then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. Now, you know, we tend to think, oh great, we're the emissaries, you know, of the king. You know, we're going there and we're gonna report back what's happening here. I don't have any doubt in my mind that these were wise men, okay? Okay, that wise not just in the stars, but perceptive, cognitive, intelligent men. The despot King Herod the Great called them in to visit. I'm sure they weren't fooled. Okay? Now this is speculation, but I'm confident these were wise men, and here's this guy who's on his deathbed. You know, Josephus said you couldn't even be in the same room because he stank so bad because his body was rotting. Okay? I mean, this is and I'm sure they could look around. It's real easy to see. The people who hang around him are like this, going, careful. Don't bother. Don't offend this guy. These were wise, perceptive men. When he called them into secret to see where it is, you know, what time, to ascertain what time they saw this star. I mean, I'm sure they were going, you know, we're not going to be heralded as when we go find this guy, you know, I bet it ain't going to go well for us anyway. Because I can't imagine this guy is really wanting to do it. I mean, he already had his kingdom set up. He already had his future, who he's going to put in place. You know, he killed two of his favorite sons. He had another son that he had already to put in place over Judea. And then he had another one of his sons that he was putting in place over Samaria, and another one, Herod Philip, that was over the northeastern colonies that he'd subdued for Rome. So he already had his plan in place, and it was really important that this was solidified and there was no threat to it. And he was looking for that, and I'm sure that they were pretty well aware of what this was looking like. Okay. The tragic part to me is the Jews. Okay, Herod, you know, he was not a man led by God. He was led by the Spirit of God. That's really obvious. The Jews, the priesthood, okay, the scribes, you know, what's phenomenal to me is why didn't they follow the wise men to Bethlehem? You know, I mean, they knew, I mean, there was a chance. I mean, their whole life was about the Messiah coming, you know, doing it. And now here's these guys out of the blue, but they seem to be wise men. And they say, the king of the Jews is born. We following the star clear from Babylonia. And all of Jerusalem, wasn't like they didn't know. All Jerusalem was stirred up about this, and I'm sure they were a little bit stirred up about making mad. Things could get really ugly here. But I'm also sure they think maybe it's the king of the Jews. Maybe he was born here. He is to be born in Bethlehem, okay? Maybe we should follow down and see what they find out. You know, it doesn't give us any indication. Layman, Pharisee, scribe, priest, they went with them looking. Nobody else. 5 miles away. It's not like it's a long journey, okay? It's not like it's go to Babylonia. An insensitive. It came out, it says, he says, go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too might come and worship him. I'm sure they were thinking, yeah, right. You know, this, you know, you just don't look like the worshiping kind besides yourself. Either. I mean, besides, you can't get off your bed, you know, doing it. And having heard the king, they went their way. Having heard the king, which, you know, doesn't tell us much, but they heard him. They heard what he said. It doesn't say that they were really thinking they were emissaries of the king now. You know, they heard the king. They went their way, and lo, the star, which they had, this is the benevolence and love of God. You know, these guys were risking their life at this point. I think they knew that. They understood that. You know, I doubt if he pulled the wool over their eyes about his benevolence for a new king. Oh, I would like to go worship this new king. You know? And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, okay, all of a sudden, the star in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. Now, you know, the implication, obviously, when they got to Jerusalem, where's the king of the Jews? They weren't looking at the star coming over a house, right? They didn't see the star. Well, maybe it was just daytime or... I really think that there was an intermittent time where they followed the star and went to the star, and they knew that's where they were supposed to go, and they knew that's what foretold and led them to the king of the Jews. But then when they got to Jerusalem, they didn't see the star. But as they went their way towards Bethlehem, because, again, they went to Jerusalem. That's where you would consider where the king would be. That's where the king is. That's where the king's palace is. That's where the temple is. This is the center of the Jewish culture. It's a little Bethlehem town. You know, it's a... But they were led. Okay, this is where it was. I guess we'll go down this road, you know, head towards Bethlehem. And the star appeared again. Lo, the star which had been seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing, phenomenal thing. But they were able to locate the exact house that Jesus was in. At this time, he was in a house. Okay, wasn't in the manger, because this was potentially up to 2 years after he was born. Okay, the Magi didn't show up in the main when he was in the stable. The Magi showed up after that, at some period of time after that. So my little grandchildren are learning that the Magi don't belong in the stable, you know, in the little scene on the thing at Christmas, you know, that the Magi weren't there. You know, they weren't at the stable. They didn't come to the stable because they weren't at that time. This is a period of time afterwards. And by that time, again, Jesus has already been consecrated in the temple. They've already gone through the purification in the temple. They were back in Bethlehem for whatever reason. Again, I would loosely speculate. I mean, they were poor and they were carpenters and they'd come a long ways from Galilee and they were told that this is the King of the Jews and they were told this is the Messiah. And their natural implication was, well, let's get him into the best schools then. I mean, if he's going to be King of the Jews, we better get him educated. We better be in the right place to do that. So where are we going to do that? Jerusalem. You know, there's rabbinical schools here. You know, there's places where he can learn. He can be in the temple. He can be with the priesthood. He can be with these. I'm sure there was nothing, you know, the town of Nazareth was a town of 50 to 100 people. It was pretty well scorned. It was pretty well looked at as thinking Samaritans. They're not even suspect Jews, you know, doing it over there. You know, they were disregarded. They were outside of the center circle, you know, doing it. Mary and Joseph, again, humble, God-fearing, devout people. I'm sure they wanted to do the best for their child. You know, this child is going to be King of the Jews. Now, again, I'm speculating, but they were still there in Bethlehem, okay? Maybe they didn't have money to get home. Maybe, you know, as a carpenter, he was probably working, you know, going back after. I mean, they were poor. They happened to still be there when the Magi came, all right? They happened to still be, only they were in a house now. I assume that they were in a house not because it was finally room, they had a lot of money to do it. I can't imagine that at some level they didn't get help. I mean, when the shepherds came, it says all those around him marveled at what was said, right? They marveled. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King. And the house stand there go, well, if this is potentially the King of the Jews, we'd probably get him a place to stay. You know, we'd rather maybe, you know, here, you guys can come and stay at our house, you know, or you can stay. So at this time, they were in a house. And the star of Bethlehem came and located that. I you know, I'm not an astronomer, so you'll have to excuse my ignorance, you know. But I, you know, what instrument did they use to triangulate the star? And boom, here it was, you know, right over the house. I'm not sure. I'm not sure how that looked. And yet it was very obvious to them. This wasn't questionable. They didn't start knocking on doors and going, hey, is Jesus here? You know, or the King of the Jews here? Or what's happening here? You know, they didn't. They actually walked up the house, it says. And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which had been in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Okay? Okay, now we know that we're being led by God again. And we're not just on a rabbit trail by this king who's going to kill us. You know, soon doing it. And I'm sure that now we're being led by God. Now we can have confidence that we're led by God again because this miraculous event is happening in front of us, okay? And they were very confident. Now, read what the story says. It doesn't say, well, maybe, are you the King of the Jews? What do you think? You know, I mean, you're just a little baby and you guys are really poor and you don't look like you're the kind of king family that we think it would be here. But, and they came into the house and they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. I mean, these are dudes, man. These are magi. These are honored people. Okay? And they immediately, it appears, fell down, complete confidence. This was the king. They fell down and worshipped him. and they opened their treasures. I mean, they were local, hoping it got to the right people. He opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold and myrrh. And having been warned by God, okay, I'm sure they were going, now what? You know, we're here and there's over there. But having been warned, obviously, these were proselyte Jews, remnant of Judaism, just flat Gentiles who weren't part of the Jewish nation, probably, okay? They were led by God, okay? They were spoken to by God. They were very, very confidently led by God. They were absolutely sensitive and led by God. Okay, they didn't question about worshiping. Is this the guy? We think this might be it. If he turns out to be the king, he can have these. If not, back to Babylonia, you know, when you're done. Okay, no, they knew this was the king of the Jews. They were absolutely confident. And again, being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Joseph's a pretty quick responder. Okay, it appears to me. I mean, he didn't go, really, God, was that you? I mean, I'm just getting settled here in Bethlehem. You know, what you know, let you know, he wasn't even a Gideon, you know. Well, show me a sign, okay? Open a door, do something. I mean, obviously things wouldn't have gone well if he had, right? He wasn't. He said, and when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. The implication to me there is got out of bed and went. Okay? The implication there is that, I mean, I don't know how much stuff they had. Maybe a few carpenter tools. I'm sure he didn't have a table saw. Okay? But they had a few carpenter tools, whatever, that he could put on, we assume, a donkey, right? Maybe, and I mean, she was fine. I mean, she was a baby, was a year old or something like that. But I mean, he didn't go, well, let me think about this in the morning, what's going to happen. I mean, God warned him in a dream, got up that night, left in the dark, okay, to travel. No headlights or anything, you know, left, okay. Didn't went to Egypt. And flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. That what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew and killed all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its all its environs, the places around it, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been ascertained from the Magi. That which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise. Man, I want some of these dreams. I mean, there was a lot of these dreams going on. I get, you know, the devoutness, their pursuit. I really, you know, I don't want to go down a rabbit trail, but I really believe this is about the when you go to bed, when you rise up, think of me. Think of me, meditate on my word, meditate on my truth, you know, doing it rather than just the business of the day or all the other things that I want to think about. And obviously, God spoke to Joseph in dreams a bunch, right? I mean, he spoke to a bunch of people in dreams, and it's not because they didn't have TV or the radio or some other way for God to speak to them. He spoke to them in dreams in a very personal way, and Joseph was obviously convinced and knew this was being led by God. Okay? An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. And those who sought the child's life were dead. And he arose, and he took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, that's Herod's son, okay? When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee, and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that was spoken through the prophets, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, saying, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Did you get your daughter? Or is she, yeah, okay. That's no, not fine. Archelaus was a reigned about 4 BC when Herod died. He died about then until about 6 AD. So about 10 years, he was a tyrannical, built projects, continued in the building project, was hated by the Jews. Okay? He did not even come. There was no even tie to the priesthood. It's amazing. They were not sensitive to the Spirit of God about the Messiah who was just born 5 miles away. And if they were so concerned and hated Archelaus because he was not of the priestly lineage. You know, so he couldn't be king doing this. And he got kicked out by Caesar because there was a whole a group of people that went from Jerusalem and went to Caesar and said, you better get this guy out of here. There's going to be a revolt. Okay? And this is during Jesus' youth. Okay? There's going to be a revolt. And, you know, bunch of strife, bunch of turmoil. He put one of his sons again up in the region of that Jesus was raised in Nazareth. In that region in Samaria, there was one of the sons of Herod. Okay, that ruled up there. And then there was another son that ruled. But this son of Herod was actually disposed of by Caesar, put away. And instead of another king put in their place, but he wasn't a king. He was in that process, but he was not a king. They said, no more of this. You stinking rebellious Jews, you know, we're done with you. We're going to actually, that's where Pontius Pilate came in, okay? That was a governor, a Roman governor, that actually came in and began governing this as a Roman province. Okay, that's happened during Jesus' time. Big political turmoil. Okay, so you start all of a sudden now the Jews don't even have a king anymore, their own king. Now they're completely this pagan Caesar who considers himself a god doing it, and this is who they're led by. I mean, serious. Political turmoil in Jerusalem, in Judea. Again, Jesus was raised in God took him away. It says the warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee and came and resided in the city called Nazareth. That what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Luke 2, it says, and the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The time that Jesus was born in, you know, political upheaval, change in the sociological and cultural and political structure of the nation, many people, biblically literate, religious people, were not following the Word of God. Were just intellectually understood it. You know, they would be very, very critical of doctrine with Jesus. Right? I mean, these people would persistently and consistently try to condemn Jesus on his lack of adherence to the Scripture. They had to add, plus all the Mishnah and all the other scriptures that they'd added, you know, they'd come up with their whole number that they needed to follow on top of it. Basically no different than us as far as our church doctrine and what we believe is to this, what we believe is beyond this, what's godliness. That's the world that God dropped Jesus into, and that's the world that Jesus will speak from us to us from as we go through Matthew and try to understand what he had to say. I guess, again, the very pertinent things, you know, the very pertinent thoughts that I think that we should all keep in mind is God very purposely brings us into a certain time in history and place. And I think that we should all realize the vital importance and it's good to have you here. the vital importance and importance that puts on our lives. Okay. And the other side of it is all of our lives should be looking like Jesus, that he was increasing, that he was growing, and that he was becoming strong, and he was increasing in wisdom. Okay. And his life was obviously had the favor of God upon him, had the grace of God upon him. Both in raising our children so their lives look like that, and living our lives individually, pursuing that would be what our lives look like, what our lives are about. That's how we fulfill that purpose that God had intended when he created us in the womb. Just like Jesus. I mean, he had his purpose, obviously, was to send the Messiah to save us from our sins, right? And that was his purpose. Little understood. They thought the purpose of the Messiah was solely to set up his kingdom. Did Jesus set up his kingdom? He did. Okay. Well, wait a minute. But he's not ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, and the Jews still were oppressed by the Romans. And how does that make it? Jesus set up his kingdom. Okay. A kingdom is a state where there are subjects who worship him as king. Right. Did Jesus, is that the way life exists for us who call ourselves Christians today? Jesus is our King. We are the subjects of the King. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Will it be fulfilled further when Jesus comes down, comes against Satan, comes against the enemies of God, okay, and dissipates, casts them into hell, and we live under the absolute authority, literal rule, we are under the literal rule, but the rule of a figurehead of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Yes. That time is still to come. Jews didn't understand this time in between. Still don't, as far as Judaism goes. That's why they rejected the Messiah, because he didn't fill their presuppositions. And I guess that would be the other thing. To be very careful, just because we're biblically literate, we can easily come up with our presuppositions about God and about the truth of God, and not instead be led by the Spirit of God. Okay? The Spirit of God does never lead contrary to this. And that's a profound thing that we have. If someone says you're led by the Spirit of God and it goes contrary to this, we can be quite certain they're not led by the Spirit of God. Okay? Is this God or the Spirit of God? Absolutely not. It is not God or the Spirit of God. But this is the divinely inspired Word of God that he has preserved and given to us. And God doesn't act contrary to this. Does he act beyond this? Absolutely. Is God contained in this book? That's pretty ridiculous. Okay? God is not contained in this book. But is this book absolute truth about the nature and character of God? Absolutely. Is it essential that we are led by the Spirit of God, not just our intelligence about him? Yes. Or we will miss the Messiah just like they did. So, let's pray. God, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are a God above all others. We are privileged and honored to be able to serve you. We are privileged to be able to know you, to be able to be desired by you. I don't know why you miraculously and wondrously made us and created us in the womb in order to have fellowship with you, in order to reflect your glory to all your other people that you love. So that man would be without excuse. We are to be that representation of your nature, of your character. Not just individually as to who you created in the womb, but corporately as a body. You say that we form, as your children, we form the body of Jesus Christ on this earth. We represent Jesus Christ in this earth. And we are given gifts in order to display his character and his nature. The miraculous nature of his being. And that your Holy Spirit intends and purposes to do that, to have a body that looks like not just a bunch of limbs and legs and arms laying on the ground or put together in a wrong way, but functioning as God. I ask that you would cause us
purposely to have that relationship with you. Most will not. Most will not. Their lives will not reflect your grace and your mercy. Most will not think of you. Most will not seek you with all our heart and all our soul and mind and strength. And that's tragic. God, I'm sorry that we represent you wrong and so they don't want to. I ask you to represent us, cause us to represent you correctly, in truth, in spirit, not just in head knowledge or religious dogma. I thank you that we have your word. I thank you for the information that you gave us there, that it gives us a foundation for knowing your character and your nature, the wise. God, please cause us not to be an exercise in intellectualism, but cause us to be an exercise in longing and wanting to know and understand what Jesus says, why he said it, who he was saying it to, and how it's relative and pertinent to our life, because it's not just historical stuff. It's a living word that is very, very pertinent and practical. It needs to guide and govern our life. I thank you, Jesus, for giving us that ability to be able to have you as our King and our Lord, to be under your authority, to be children of the Most High God. And I thank you for that, because without you, we're hopeless. We're just people without a God, without a true and living God. So thank you, Jesus. Amen.